In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to have a biblical understanding of the gospel, and then a biblical understanding of conversion, and then the last two weeks, I'll use that term 2 weeks loosely, but the last two sermons in the series were on having a biblical understanding of evangelism. Now, if we've looked at the gospel, conversion, and evangelism, the next logical step is, what is a biblical understanding of church membership? Now, this is a place where a lot of churches today quite honestly struggle, because we live in an age of commitment phobia. We're all, as I said when I talked about the gospel and about conversion, we're all looking for the bigger, better deal, right? That's why when they call you about long distance, you don't say, oh yeah. You say, I'll think about it, because you wait for the next guy to call and make a deal. We're hesitant to commit to anything in our culture. In the last few years, it's been popular for many churches because they know that our culture is so afraid of commitment that many churches have simply done away with any kind of formal church membership. I think the far greater problem is that in many, and probably most churches, membership doesn't really mean anything anymore. And the average, for example, the average Anglican or Episcopal church, typically, the membership roles are 3, 4, sometimes 5 times bigger than the actual number of people who come regularly on Sunday morning. Now, neither of those situations, having membership that means nothing or having no membership at all, neither of those situations is right, because membership is important. Commitment is important. As I said when we looked at the gospel, there is no bigger or better deal than God offering his son on the cross in our place. And the same goes for church membership. So this morning I want to look at what is a biblical understanding of church membership. And I want to do that by asking and answering 3 questions. First, what is a church? Second, why should we join a church? And third, what does it mean to join a church? So question 1, what's a church? Notice that a church is more than just an organization or a society. Nobody goes to the Legion Hall or the Rotary or the Curling Club and says, I went to the Rotary Church or I went to the Legion Hall Church this morning. And notice that the church is something unique to Christians. We don't talk about a Buddhist church or a Jewish church or a Hindu church or a Muslim church. A church is distinctively Christian. And by church, we aren't fundamentally talking about a building. We may refer to this building as a church. We say, I'm going to the church, even when none of us are here. I tell that when Veronica says, are you leaving? Yeah, I'm going to the church right now. None of you are usually here at that point in time. I'm coming by myself. So we refer to the building as a church. But we call it that because this is the building where the church itself gathers and meets. There's a distinction. This is why some Christians choose not to call the building a church. Back in the Puritan days, they called it a meeting house because they didn't want to confuse the building with the people that meet in it. The New Testament tells us that the church is a body of people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and in the grace that he offers at the cross, and who, in obedience to his command, have been baptized as the outward sign and seal of the new life that they have in him. That's what a New Testament church is. It's not a building. In fact, if you go back to the New Testament era, in many cases, those churches didn't have buildings of their own. The collection of a people committed to Christ in a city or a particular location were a church, regardless of external trappings. Now, all of those bodies, when we come together or thought of collectively, make up the church, capital T, capital C, the church universal. But most of the time when we look at the New Testament, it talks about the church in terms of local, living, and loving collections of people who are committed to Christ and committed to each other. That's what the word means over and over as we reach it, or as we see it in the New Testament. It's a body from which you can be excluded. And the epistles sometimes tell us there are times when someone needs to be excluded. And that clearly means that there must be a way to be included. Think about that. If there's no way for you to be excluded from the church, it may be because you've never formally been included, as the Bible tells us to do. So again, what's a church? A church is a collection of people committed to Christ in some local area, a town, a city, and we see their commitment as they live out the gospel and are obedient in preaching God's word and administering the sacraments that he has commanded us to celebrate. Now, question two, if that's the church, why should we join one? Well, let me start by asking these questions. If you are a confessing Christian, what does it mean to live the Christian life? Do we live it alone? Is it just a matter of you, your Bible, and Jesus? Is it just you alone being a good person alone? Maybe you know that the Christian life is supposed to include other people, but who are those other people? Are they the people you work with? Are they the people that live with you in your own house, your family? Are they the people in your Bible study? Which Christians are we called to relate to? See, the church is for everybody. Everybody who is a Christian. The church is not for a specific ethnic group. The church is not for a particular socioeconomic group. The church does not function to serve a specific ministry. It does not exist to serve a specific mission. The church is for everyone who calls on the name of Christ. We are all to be part of it. And the church does all sorts of things under the name of Christ, not just one or two or three or four. It's a problem with some churches that are niche-oriented. You exclude everyone else who's not in that niche. That's not what the church is about. So let me give you four good reasons to join a church that preaches the gospel and models Christian living. Now, there are a lot more than four, and as I give these to you, you can probably come up with more, but these are four major ones that I'd like us to consider. First, joining the church helps us to be sure of our salvation. Now, don't misunderstand, because I did say a couple of weeks ago that church membership does not save you, and it doesn't. Spending time in the church, or in a church building, or with other Christians doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes you a car. But being a church member can help us to be sure that we are saved. Let me read some of the things that St. John tells us that Jesus said. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And we could go on and on with quotes from Jesus where he teaches us how he wants us to follow in obedience, and that if we are being willfully disobedient, we are deceiving ourselves about any faith we might claim to have. When we join a church, we put ourselves in a position where we ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable to live according to what we say with our mouths. We ask our brothers and sisters to encourage us, sometimes by reminding us of the ways that God has been working in our lives, and other times by pointing out where we aren't obeying and could do better. Now, by our baptism, we are all members of the universal church, church with a big capital C. But membership in the local church isn't just some optional add-on to that. Membership here is a witness to our membership in the church universal. Membership here doesn't save you, but it is a reflection of the salvation we have in being part of the larger church. And consider that if there's no reflection of our salvation, how can we be sure that we really are saved? St. John says, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. When we join a church, we're grasping hands with each other, with our brothers and sisters, to know and to be known. We're agreeing to help and to encourage each other when we need to be reminded that God is at work in our lives, or when we need to be challenged because our walk isn't matching our talk. We join, we commit, would be another way to put it, to the local church as a manifestation of our love for each other, which itself is a manifestation of our love for God. Now, second, we should join the local church for the sake of evangelizing the world. It's simple math. Together we can do a better job of spreading the gospel than any one of us can individually. A local church is at its core a missionary organization. And we back up our missionary outreach with our actions, how we live as we show God's love amongst each other by meeting each other's needs. We promote the gospel by cooperating to take it to the people who haven't heard it yet, and as we make the gospel visible to the world by the lives that we live together. Even as imperfect as we are, if God's Spirit is at work among us, He will use our lives to show unbelievers the truth of the gospel. Now, third, we need to join the local church for the edification and building up of fellow believers. Joining a church helps to overcome and to counter our natural proneness to spiritual individualism and helps us realize the corporate nature of Christianity. A real Christian has a vital relationship with Jesus that is life-changing and that changes lives of the people around them. Being part of the church helps us to see whether or not we've got that life-changing relationship. Ask yourself this question. Do you understand your following Christ fundamentally to involve how you treat other people, especially the ones who are members of your church? Have you covenanted together to love them? And do you give yourself to that? Is that a priority in your life? Or have you claimed that you know the love of God in Christ and yet live in a way that makes that claim a lie? Do you claim to know a love that knows no bounds? And yet in loving others, you set boundaries. You say, this far, but no further? See, that kind of claim of love without a life that backs it up is a bad sign. And yet if you just hang out by yourself and refuse to join a church, your brothers and sisters aren't there to help you. You're sailing your own little ship in your own little way. You'll come to church when you feel like it, when you like the sermons, or when you like the music, or when you like some program or activity. And then you'll sail back out to wherever else you may go when you want something else. Brothers and sisters, if you commit to a church, you commit yourself to a local body of people who will try to help you work through those kinds of problems. So just as an example, if you've got a problem with gossip, your brothers and sisters will try to talk to you about it. If you're discouraged, if you're falling away, your brothers and sisters will try to encourage you. That's what the New Testament shows us over and over. Following Jesus means having care and concern and showing His love to others. That's part of what it means to be truly Christian. And even though we do it imperfectly, we should be committed to doing it. Now, I think it was about 5 years ago or so, I took my car in for an oil change. And while I was waiting in the waiting room, and I happened to be in my priestly garb and clericals and all that, this lady started talking to me. Obviously, I was a Christian. And so she started telling me that she was a Christian. And she was talking about biblical stuff and things like that. And I asked, I said, so do you go to church somewhere? And she looked at me and with utter disdain said, no, I have some friends that go to churches here and there, and a few times every year I try to go to church with them. But she said, I'm just afraid that all of those people who are so far below me spiritually are just going to drag me down off my spiritual peak. Now, my first thought was, if you're talking that way, you're probably deceiving yourself that you're on a spiritual peak. But I played along. And I asked her if she'd ever considered that maybe God wanted her to be part of a church so that she, in her maturity, could help all those other people to grow. You see, we all bring something to contribute. But friends, you and I all bring our problems to contribute as well. And yet the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in each of us. And as we live together, the gifts and the Spirit-filled attitudes that you and I bring work. The gifts and Spirit-filled attitudes that you guys bring help to work to overcome my problems. And the gifts and spiritual attitudes that I bring help to get to overcome your problems. Think about that with the person sitting next to you or across the room. You see, there is no room in Christ for a self-centered and individualistic faith. There is no such thing as a loner Christian. There is no such thing as, it's me, my Bible, and Jesus. No, it's you and the whole church with your Bible and Jesus. Christians cannot be self-centered, even in the name of Christ. God is just as concerned about how you treat your brothers and sisters as he is what you do in your quiet time and how long you do it for. That's why you need to invest your life in others and allow others to invest their lives in you. Committing to the church is one of the best ways to do that. Being a member of a church should give you a concern for others. Growing as a Christian is not just an individual thing. It's something that concerns the whole church, and it's something we all do together. We need this reminder because our culture is constantly trying to beat it out of us. And sadly, they've done a good job. A number of years ago, another time waiting while my car was in the shop, I walked down the street to one of the big Christian bookstores that happens to be in Portland. And while I was killing time, I skimmed through an entire shelf of books on how to grow in Christian maturity. And in skimming those books, in none of them was there one single mention of the church, of the body of Christ, of fellow believers being a part of our spiritual growth. The culture has beat it out of us. We need each other. Now look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This is a good passage to meditate on in light of our very individualistic age. Let me read it to you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, here's the important part in this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, church membership is our opportunity to grab hold of each other in responsibility and in love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we let the pastor and the members know that we intend to be committed to attendance and giving and prayer and service. We let our brothers and sisters have greater expectations of us in those areas, and we make it known that we are the responsibility of that body of believers. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ and serving them, and we call for the commitment to serve and encourage us as well. We see this in St. Paul's use of the body imagery when he writes about the local church, and we see it in as you read through the New Testament. Think of all those passages that talk about together and one another. All of those are talking about our life together. You should all go out and buy a Honda. They're the only biblical cars out there because all the disciples were in one accord. That's why I drive a Honda. Joining a church increases our sense of ownership of the work of the church, of its community, of its budget, its goals, its mission. It turns us from being pampered consumers, which is what our culture wants us to be, and it turns us into joyful owners. We stop coming late. We stop complaining about everything that's not the way we want. And instead, we come early and we joyfully try to help others with what they need. We stop thinking about what we didn't get out of it today or what we don't like. And we start focusing on adding our gifts and our enthusiasm and our love for God and each other for the benefit and growth of our brothers and sisters. We went through 1 Corinthians pretty recently. Remember St. Paul saying that the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the church? As Christians, using our gifts to build up the body should be one of our main goals in life. If you think that there is nothing for you to do as part of this congregation, you missed a big thing here. According to Paul, all of us have been gifted for service. So are you looking for ways to help your brothers and sisters? In the church, we can hold each other accountable in times of temptation. We can study God's word together so that we'll be prepared when the spiritual warfare comes. We can sing praises together. We can pray together. We can encourage each other's joy, and we can share in each other's burdens. As Jesus told us, this is my commandment, that you love one another. These things I command you so that you will love one another. John wrote, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Talk is cheap. Now, fourth, if you're a Christian, you should join a church for the glory of God. It's the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. The way we live brings God glory, or at least it should if we're Christians. St. Peter wrote, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's an amazing thing to think about. That people out there in the world who aren't Christians, while they may look down on us, while they may accuse us of all sorts of things, God wants us to live in such a way that when Jesus comes back and they realize that what we had was the truth, that they will give God glory for what we have done. But Peter was just reiterating what Jesus said. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If this is true of our lives as individuals, it's infinitely more true of the times when we come together as the body of believers. God intends that we love each other and that that love for each other will identify us as followers of Christ. And think of the words that of Jesus that John recorded in chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you. What's that? That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, they will know. Our lives together mark us out as his and give him glory. People may know because we say we're Christians. They may know because we park on the street and walk in the door every Sunday. But that's not how Jesus said they would identify us. Jesus said they will know you because of your love for each other. Jesus also said, I will build my church. If Jesus is committed to the church, how can we be any less committed? How can we profess love for Christ and yet forsake his body? If you call yourself a Christian and yet neglect or refuse to commit to the church, there's not a whole lot of credibility in your profession. Now, finally, what does church membership mean? What's it entail? Well, at its most basic, church membership means living a life of repentance and belief. The church is a community of those who have been born again. God's grace in our life, granting us repentance and faith, is signaled by two things, though. First, It's signaled in action by our baptism. Baptism is the first step for the Christian, and the New Testament assumes throughout that all Christians have been baptized, because that's what Jesus commanded when he gave his great commission. Become a disciple, and you become a disciple, the first step in following Jesus is get baptized. The book of Acts and the epistles show us that baptism is that first act that's expected of every one of us. And sadly, I've met, and I'm sure you guys have probably met, lots of people over the years who claim to be followers of Christ and yet have blown off that first step, who have refused to take that first step of baptism. I mean, what's even more disturbing are the groups that call themselves churches and yet reject baptism. I mean, some of them will baptize and then say, well, it's not that big a deal. You can do it some other time. That's not right. What's worse are the churches that actually refuse to baptize. And there are some of them out there. Some of them refuse to celebrate the Lord's Supper too. We cannot reject the clear commands of Scripture and yet call ourselves followers or disciples of Christ. When we're disobedient on the very first thing he tells us to do. But as important as baptism is, it doesn't necessarily affiliate us with a local church. Some churches work that way, but usually that's not the case. And so there's a second step when we formally covenant with a local group of fellow Christians. The covenanting means that we are committing ourselves to a common life with our brothers and sisters. So let me give you a few of the important things that life together involves. Perhaps most importantly, it means that we regularly attend the services in our church. Hebrews 10:25, I just read, reminds us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It means that we ought to have a desire to gather with our brothers and sisters because we love them and because it's our great joy to gather with them to express our love for God and praise. Again, if you claim to love God but forsake his body, do you really love God? If you love God, your great desire should be to come to give praise and to fellowship with your brothers and sisters whom you also love. Now, second, it means we partake of the Holy Communion with our brothers and sisters whenever it's offered. Here, that's at least every week on Sunday morning. I've been asked in the past by a couple of people why I don't do altar calls. Friends, we have an altar call right here every single Sunday. When Jesus invites you to his table to receive the greatest altar call there is, when you come to the table, you make a commitment to Jesus Christ and to your brothers and sisters. And remember that to come to the table regularly means that you're taking care of business with your brothers and sisters, confessing your sins to them, asking for forgiveness, exhorting them, and loving them as Christ loves you. Third, it means that we pledge to support the local church. That means that we pray for each other and for the ministries that our church is involved in. I suggest you pray as you pray each day, and I hope you do pray each day, that you would take our phone list. If you don't have one, we can get you one. And pray through a few names every day. See if you can, we don't have a large church. You could break it down so you pray for the whole list every week. A few people each day. And then get to know those people so that you know what to pray for, so that you know their needs. Supporting the church means coming to the meetings we have where we deal with business. And that's not a hard thing to do here. Usually that's the AGM. It happens once a year. So that you can stay informed about what's going on and so that you can give your input. Now, the church is by no means a democracy, but it doesn't mean that we don't bring our input because we are all brothers and sisters in the family. Supporting the local church means putting your God-given gifts to use for the building of the kingdom. Now, some of you have, we'll call them Sunday morning gifts. Kathy plays the piano. I'm up here preaching. There are all sorts of Sunday morning gifts. Not all of us have those, though. Some of us are gifted for ministry in other ways. As you use your gifts, whether it's here, whether it's where you work, whether it's in your home, in a ministry that exists or functions outside the walls of this church, outside of the Sunday morning service, You support the work that the body is doing, and you support your brothers and sisters. And of course, supporting a local church means giving regularly and generously for the financial support of the church. I won't go into that in depth. I did that a couple months ago. You can go online and read that sermon if you want. Now, friends, if the church is a building, it's made up of bricks. If it's a body, it's made up of body parts. If it's the household of faith, we're each part of that household. I mean, think about it. Sheep are in a flock. Branches are in a vine. Biblically, if we are Christians, we must be members of a church. Church membership means being incorporated in practical ways into the body of Christ. It means traveling together as aliens and strangers in this world that's not our eternal home as we head to the New Jerusalem. And finally, let me say that joining a particular church is an outward reflection of an inward love for Christ and love for his people. And just as we see in other parts and in other areas of life, the greatest love isn't usually spontaneous. It's more often planned, it's premeditated, and it's characterized by conscious commitment. In Ephesians 5:25, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Acts 20:28, we're reminded that Jesus bought his church with his own blood. If we are Christ's followers, then we should love the church that he gave himself for. And we should love it more than anything else. So don't just attend church. You should attend, but don't leave it at that. Join, link arms with other Christians, and do it so that non-Christians out there will hear and see the gospel. Do it so that weak Christians will be cared for, so that strong Christians can use their strength and energy to build up the kingdom. And do it so that church leaders will be encouraged and helped, and so that the kingdom of God will ultimately be glorified. It's as we commit to showing our love for each other that God's love is seen by the world and that he receives the glory that is his due. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that by your Spirit you have made all who trust in your Son for eternal life one in his body. Forgive us for the times when we fall into self-centered and individualistic attitudes that undermine the unity of your church. And Father, remind us that if we are to love you as you have loved us, we demonstrate it by loving our brothers and sisters, by exhorting them and holding them accountable as they do the same for us. We ask that you would instill in each of us such a love for the body of Christ that there would be no question in our minds of forsaking our brothers and sisters. And that in loving them as you do, the world might give you glory and be drawn to your love. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.